morning, everybody. Hey, I'm really excited that I have some friends that are visiting with us, and I'd love for all of you to have a chance to get to know them. Mark and Tammy Walker. Had the pleasure of getting to know them back in 1995, where they were the interim youth pastors at the church that hired me to be the youth pastor. For a number of months, they had worked as youth leaders, and then when the youth pastor had left, they took over to fill in, and then my wife and I were hired to come in as the youth pastors. And as I got to know Mark, he immediately was like, am I be able to still help or anything like that? And I was, absolutely, I need your help. You know these kids. I don't know these kids, and I want to, us work together. And since then, our friendship has clearly grown, all these years since 95, and to the place where we've worked together in ministry, started the Dream Center together. We also pursued to continually doing the outreaches, and they're still so involved with all the ministry we do with our outreach. When our daughter, Jackie, was born over here, how close we are to them. In our culture, it is customary for us when we dedicate our children to have a godparent. And so we asked Mark and Tammy to be godparents over our daughter. And so Mark was like, wow, I'm curious, what does that mean? What do I need to do or anything? I go, well, just stand there when we pray and be there as a committed individual to the well-being of her spiritual life by way of just, praying for her, helping her, helping us with her, and just kind of this concept of being there together. And I said, and also help her go to college and pay for her wedding, and and so I wasn't joking, just by that. And so, but it's really cool to have them to be with us here today. I am going to continue in the book of James as it's just diving into this book. It's so cool because we're going to have a chance just to take some passages of scripture and then continue on to where we were last week. Last week, we started off with the beginning of James when he dives right into it. He says, look, if any of you lack wisdom, just go to God. He says, don't be like the waves that are going to go back and forth, just tossing here and there and not really having direction and clarity. Use the example of kind of like, we could pursue our request to God like a cannonball, just aimed right to him and say, God, I'm going straight to you. Or we can be more like a beach ball, where you've been in a crowd when that beach ball comes and it just goes, and everyone has a hand on it, and it just goes all over the place, and we have no direction, no clarity, no anything. And James just immediately, right off the bat, targets that. We also mentioned even prior to that, James is the younger brother of Jesus. And there's so many ways that James could have approached this relationship with his brother, but he realized that James realized that he was not just the younger brother of Jesus, but that Jesus was the Son of God. He refers to him as Lord. He refers to him as like, you're in control, I'm not. Again, we talked about how a brother could easily take him so many sides on this thing. He could have been jealous. He could have been boastful. A lot of us like to do that when we have celebrities or people that are really well known and say, oh, they're my brother. And we use that to our advantage. We milk that thing like, oh, name dropping is what we call it. Oh, yeah, that's my brother. And, oh, yeah, I'm related to him. We're almost alike. It's just something we've gone either way. But he took a very humble position. I mean, when you're coming and thinking of the family of Jesus, we talk about royalty. This is the brother of Jesus. He could have milked this thing, but he took a humble position, and he referred to himself as a servant. He goes, I'm coming to you, not as the brother of Jesus, but I'm coming to you as a servant of God, and Jesus is my Lord, setting an example. As we get into the words, let me pray. God, thank you so much for a beautiful, beautiful day. Lord, as we've entered into this new season, Lord, as we talked about last week, we want to enter in to this fall season knowing the end of the year is coming quick, and we want to end well. We can't start ending well the couple days before the end of the year, God. We need to end well starting now. And so we pray for wisdom. We pray you help us to understand your word. We pray that you help us to understand how to do a day-to-day walk with you and understand who you are and even understand ourselves. God, we love you. We praise you. As we dive into your little brother's book, we pray, God, that you speak through us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I wanted to continue here. Let me just read where we left off just in the last verses. Remember, it says, starting with verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is a double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, we're going to go in from verse 9 through verse 12 today, just taking those verses. Understanding today the anniversary of 9/11, many people even today have already somewhat forgotten. And when we think about the actual tragedy itself, many of you that can remember where you were and as you were turning on that television set or whatever happened, it was Mark actually that called me and my wife and said, hey, turn on the television, this is what's going on. And it was something that we turned it on to saw the tragedy, what was happening there. A week before, I was in one of those towers. I had gone to a ministry there, and it called Metro Ministries, and they did sidewalk Sunday school. They have trucks, like U-Haul trucks, and they would cut the side out and put hinges on it, and that side wall would become a stage. And they would use the truck to go into challenging neighborhoods, and they would do outreach. But it wasn't just a couple trucks. They had multiple trucks. Thousands of kids this ministry was reaching through sidewalk Sunday school. And we had gone there, and on one of the evening dinners, the director said, hey, I want to take you. Have you ever been to the towers? And so we went to the, I think it was the 70th floor. On one of the towers, there's a restaurant there, and you're able to look out and everything. And just to think that we were just there, and we looked out and saw how beautiful and how you could see the whole area of New York, and then just to come home and then turn on that to think that happened, it still impacts me on that part. The director had lost friends, and so there was somewhat of a connection. I didn't personally know anybody that had their life was taken that day. But I remember when the president got on, President Bush, when he got on, it was one thing that he, just coming into office and just this new position for him this year, that year, he immediately was trying to set the tone. And he was setting the tone by stating this one word. It was a word that I heard before, but it was a word that he kept using over and over. The word was resolve. And he kept saying, our resolve is good. Our resolve is good. When I looked up the word and tried to figure out what was going on, what he meant by that, was that he was trying to get it into the heads of us Americans that, look, we're going to overcome this. Even though it looks tragic and things are bad, our resolve is good because this didn't break us as a country. It didn't break us as a person. It hurts, but it didn't take us down. We're still going to bounce back. We're still going to go. And then later on, interviews that came after that was like he would encourage, President Bush would encourage people, look, continue with your daily lives. Don't let these actions of these terrorists distort who you are. Go to the movies. Go to the ball games. Go, continue. The way we're going to overcome this is by living in the freedom that we have. And he kept over throughout that year, our resolve is good. Kind of even speaking those things as though they are, believing that this is who we are. Yet it hurts and it's going to come against us, those tragic things, this tragic thing. So as I look at James and the portion of scripture that we're going to read right here, it's not in referring to any major
tragedy that took place, but it's more of a day-to-day struggle that takes place that all of us have to kind of focus on. And James immediately, he says, if you lack wisdom, go to me. Go to God. He's saying, if you lack wisdom, go to God. In that context, he's referring to, look, you're needing something. You're in trouble. Something's happening. Go to God. And this next verses, as we read, you're going to find out that he immediately goes to the number one subject where people mostly lack wisdom. Here we go. Verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Okay? I want you to think about this. Verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. We're going to chew on that verse 12 a little bit. I want to take that one word out of there called, it says, having stood the test, that the person will receive the crown. What test are we talking about? Next week, we're going to actually talk about the concept here, what follows as far as temptation. We'll dive into that. But that's not the test that he's talking about here. James is not talking in the sense that God will tempt you and bring temptation to you that you would fall. He's referring to the test that you and I will pass every day has to do with your perspective, your view on, you got to hear this, okay, your wealth, your substance. He says, those that lack. Another version would say, those that are poor. Those that are poor. We're going to chew on this a little bit here, because he says, if anybody lacks wisdom, go to God. And the first topic that he starts diving into has to deal with your and my perspective concerning wealth. Many times, many people find themselves focusing on money. Focusing them on material things. And that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the idea that your wealth and who you are and the substance of who you are is not based on your finances. It's not based on how many things you may or may not have. To pass the test isn't the idea of a look how much I have. To pass the test is the ability to know that no matter what I go through, whether I'm poor or whether I'm rich, that I have understood that my wealth is trusting in God and believing in God. So whether I am poor or whether I do have, that's not the issue. The issue is, am I focusing on God? We'll break this down a little bit. I had a cousin that was already 18 years old. And he came to live with us in my home when I was about 12 years old. My mom was very generous to always help people that were in need. Some time ago, I shared a story about that concerning my grandfather, how she got that from my grandfather. And my mom would always help the relatives. I remember my aunt and her 5 kids lived with us in this one-bedroom house. It was tight. But my one cousin came, 18 years old. And when he came, my mom was trying to set him up with jobs and trying to let him know, there's work here, there's work here, there's work here. But where he came from, their setting was, I'm going to use the term, very humble. They were more in a poverty state. And he was accustomed to the idea of stating all the time, well, there's no work. There's no work. He didn't have the best grades. He didn't have the best education. And so he would focus all the time on just his daily scenario of there's no work. So maybe, you know, maybe my Aunt Lucy up there with the Murillos, maybe I'll go live with them. Maybe there's work up there. My mom lined up all kinds of opportunities. We found out it wasn't the idea that there was no work. We found out he didn't want to work. Okay? It wasn't, well, you know, people would say, oh, he's just humble. He's just shy. He's just quiet. And my mom got to the point, and if some of you have met my mom, she's come, you know, she's only about so high, but she's pretty direct. And she said, and I told you last week's story, right? My mom, you know, remember my little story? Okay, so this little lady here just bluntly said, he's not humble. He's lazy. And she just went off. Well, my cousin didn't live with us much longer after that because she realized he's not going to get a job whatsoever because he's wanting to just soak in the idea that I'm just humble. And it's like, no, you're totally missing the point here. So let's read through these scriptures one more time. What is humbleness and what is really meaning to have wealth? Believers in humble circumstances, or those that are poor, ought to take pride in their high position. Stop right there. That you should have joy. You, those of you that are poor, should be excited, have joy, have pride even, in that you have a high position. Well, in this world, it doesn't make sense. What high position do you have? You don't. You're at the bottom in the realms of finances. You're a poor person. You don't have much. How do you have a high position? What he's saying here is that you have a high position in God. Why? Because usually somebody who's dealing with less or dealing in poverty, they have a tendency to continually look to God. When you're in need or you're in lack, you look to God. You're looking for any way that you can get help. Anybody that can help you, you're always looking. You become more and more religious in that scenario. My brother who was incarcerated, he would tell me all the time, he goes, yeah, there's a lot of guys that find religion in prison here. Because when you're in trouble, you're going to find yourself wanting to look for help and get it wherever you can. In this situation here, James is saying, look, there is a position for a person that doesn't have. That position is the ability to understand that if you are looking to God, if your day-to-day walk is looking to God, when you don't have material things, you don't have money, you don't have those things that other people measure greatness to, but God's standard and God's point of measurement isn't the material thing. He's saying the ability of the relationship that you have with Him, that you look to Him. If you have the lack, you lack wisdom, look to God. And what's the first thing he's saying that we should look to and be thankful for is that we that, let's say, don't have. Now, I know that everybody in this room, at one point or another, I'm going to state this, has probably said, yeah, we're poor, or we don't have. Or in this realm, maybe not you're saying that you're poor, poverty poor, but if you've ever done this, don't raise your hand, you've coveted. You know what that means? You literally looked at the neighbor's new car, and you look at your car, and you look at their house, and you look at your house, and you're always like, yeah, I guess we're poor, huh? We can't afford that. We can't afford this. And we put ourselves in this ranking system that from here to here based on that. And God's not even looking at that whatsoever. God is saying, look, your relationship is what matters the most. Whether you don't have anything or you have a lot isn't the issue. The issue is, where is your walk with God? So the first aspect of wisdom is having this walk with God at this level. So even someone who doesn't have anything, we'll call them poor. You don't have anything. That you're in the highest position. Why? Because you're probably talking to God more. Has that ever happened with you that when everything goes bad, you talk to God more, but when everything goes good, we have a tendency to not talk to God as much? So if my relationship with God is getting lesser, the more wealthier I get, the less I talk to God, I'm actually getting poorer. I'm hoping this is making sense. It does to me. because I feel like I'm one of those, oh God, every day I'm talking to you. But I have to be reminded, you, Alfred, you're rich. If you talk to me every day, you're rich. The less you talk to me, the less you look to me, the less you're a part of me, you're getting poor, no matter what you have in your hand. And let's break it down here. He actually then goes step by step, trying to help the people understand what he's talking about. He says, verse 10, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation or their humbleness, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Is that saying that God is against people being rich? Absolutely not. What that is saying, that if you put your focus on your riches, if you put your focus on the material things that you have, and you feel good about the wealth, according to the world standard, he said, all that's going to pass away. In other versions of scripture, it says that's going to rust. It's going to turn to dust. It's all going to fade away. He says, so your point, if those that say have wealth, according to this world, let's say we have wealth. In that place, the Lord is saying, you should rejoice in your humbleness. Because the greater you are, okay, let's walk with this. This is kind of more of a Bible study. We're diving in a little bit hard here. The more that you have of this world's perspective, the more humble you should be. Okay, that's reverse. Remember I said that my cousin, they said they called him humble because he comes from a poor setting? That's not humbleness. Humbleness, you could be the richest man on earth and yet be the most humble man on earth. That's crazy to think that. You can. Because you realize that your wealth is not in your money. Your wealth is in God and the things of God, according to God. And what really matters? What this world thinks of us or what God thinks of us? You want wisdom? The very first thing of wisdom? Know your place with God. Know that He is Lord. And if you look to Him, not just kind of look to Him once in a while and look to somebody else another day and look to somebody else another day. No, when you look to Him, you are going to gain. You may not gain on this earth by material things, but you'll gain on this earth in all the attributes that God wants to give you, the peace that you're looking for. How many millionaires, billionaires that we know have all the money but have no peace? How many people have said stuff like this? If I win the lottery, I'll give to those churches. I'll give to those people and I'll help this and I'll help that. Well, I'll tell you what. Winning a lot of money doesn't change a person. People say, well, money will change you. It doesn't change in that manner. It changes in this manner. Who you are when you have no money, when money comes your way, all it does is magnify who you already are. It magnifies. So let's put it this way. If you're a generous, giving person when you have nothing, like the little old lady that gave the two, right? The 2 cents, the two pennies, the two. Jesus said she's the richest. Well, that's some crazy talk right there. How is she the richest when she just gave everything she had and it was only 2 pennies? She's rich. For someone that has nothing and they give to everybody around them, when they do have money, yes, they change, but they're magnified. They're in a greater scale of being the person they were. So therefore, if you're faithful in the little things, God will bless you with big things. If you're faithful in the little things, God will bless you with more. God will help you to become that person that God put a dream in your heart to be. Why? Because you're faithful when you don't have. And you're faithful when things aren't going as smooth. And you're faithful when things are tough. And it says, those that persevere, those that keep going, those that don't give up, and you look to God, God is going to help you become this. Now, let's reverse that. What if you're a a mean, ornery jerk when you have nothing. You're just mad all the time. You're mad. Everybody comes around you rah, 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 complaining about this. It's everyone's fault that I don't have it. It's rah, rah, rah. And then all of a sudden, you won the lottery. Well, you go from here to here. Oh, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give to the church. I'm going to give to the Boys and Girls Club. I'm going to give to whatever. No, you're not. Because you didn't give here. You won't. Money. Is it wrong? No, absolutely not. It's a tool. God uses the wealth to be able to do what he needs to do to help people around the world in every setting and every situation. What God is looking for, my friend, and this is what maybe we can pray for wisdom for us for this week. What's the wisdom that we're praying for? God, give me wisdom in stewardship. God, give me wisdom for what I have in my hand. It may not be a lot, but what I have, I give to you in stewardship. No complaint about what I don't have. But God, what I have, I give to you. Use this, Lord. Use whatever it is. In the little church that I started going to when I was in San Jose, California, I remember the church, it was just a smaller congregation, and we would always have a tendency, the pastor would always make a big deal about dedication. So when babies were dedicated, it wasn't just a quick little prayer. It was a big deal. But he didn't stop with babies. Someone would stand up like we have prayers and testimony time. God blessed me with a car. It's not brand new, but it's new to me. And the pastor would say, come on up here and give me those keys. And he'd take those keys. And God, we dedicate. Because I want to dedicate my car to God. And so we dedicated that car to God. What does that mean? No, just God, let it be used for your glory. And people would, every time someone in the church got something new, I want to dedicate this and I want to dedicate that. And the pastor was busy going to homes and blessing homes and dedicating homes. And it was just like this idea of whatever I have, God, I give to you. And God, you use it. And if you choose to expand it, there was an actual prayer called the Jabez Prayer. Have anybody ever heard of that? Where he's actually saying, Lord, expand my tent. Expand my influence. Expand my ability. Expand who I am, because God, what I'm doing at this level, I want to be able to do at this level. He was humble in that prayer, Jabez. He wasn't saying, I want so I could be. No, he's saying, I want so you could be. I want to give you the glory in everything that happens in my life. What James is talking here is directly saying, if anything, if we're going to have wisdom, or the first sign of wisdom in our life is understanding our position with God. He's God. I'm not. And what I have, I thank God for. It all belongs to him anyways. Everything I have belongs to him. Well, someone said, well, I worked for it. I'm the one that went to school and learned, and I'm the one that worked, and I'm the one that earned that check. Well, no, God gave you the ability to learn, and God gave you that job, and God gave you that wonderful family, and God blessed you with everything you have. So if we, at the place that we're at, can understand our walk with God is not based on finance. Well, I guess God's not with us. We're poor again. No. Oh, we just lost this and we lost that. I guess God is not with us. No. The Apostle Paul said, I'm content. What does that word mean, content? I'm satisfied. I'm happy. My resolve is good when I have nothing. And I'm content when I have everything. He goes, how I am and who I am inside me isn't based on what happens to me on the outside. It's about who's in me. See, the world doesn't think that way. The world wants to kill, steal, and destroy by the enemy himself. He wants to take away from each other. And yet here, I'm glad you stated what you stated earlier. Our point as Christians and who we are. And on this earth, and for a purpose on this earth. so that we would be used as a vessel, as a tool, to bless those around us. You know, God is searching for anyone to say, here I am, Lord, send me. I'm willing to do whatever you want to do. He's walking up and down these aisles, and he's walking through the rows, and he's looking for our hearts to cry out to him and say, God, use. Or let's put it this way, I dedicate to you, God, everything I have. I give it to you for your glory, for your use. My business, I give to you. My employees, I give to you. My family, I give to you. My marriage, I give it to you. I would tell people in marriage counseling all the time, I said, look, here we go. Look at this. If your focus is on your spouse, and then many times when we do weddings and their fiance, I said, here's you and here's them. And your focus is just on them, and you're going full speed. I'm in love. And you go for it. Eventually, you're going to crash pretty hard. But if you put God right here, and look what happens here, you're going towards each other, but at the same time, you're directing yourself towards God. And God is always going to be between you and your spouse, between you and your children, between you and your boss, between you and your teachers, between you and your neighbor, between you and God first in everything. That's what James is saying. Put God first. Whether you're humble and you have nothing, absolutely nothing, man, you're the richest person on earth right now. Why? Because you're calling out to God and your walk with him is pretty strong. And if you have everything, you're the wealthiest person on earth. What he's saying is you also have the ability to be the most humble person on earth if you dedicate all that to God. What's our first point of wisdom, my friends? He's the Lord, I'm not. If we keep that in perspective, our resolve will always be good. Our resolve will always be good no matter what. The Lord said, think about this. He goes, I've never forsaken, I've never turned my back on. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've never seen my people begging for bread. What is the lowest of the low? What is the poorest of the poor? Well, Jesus said it this way. When I was hungry and thirsty, you gave me to eat and drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you accepted me. When I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in trouble or in jail, you visited me or you helped me. That's as low as the low as you can get in dealing with any one of those scenarios. Are we there? Is anyone here lacking food or water? Lacking drink? No, we're all good. Is anybody here lacking clothing? God, I hope not. You know, so, okay, we're all good. Is anybody here lacking love? You know, it is possible for us to be a circle within a circle. We could be in a crowded room and yet feel so lonely. And God says, that's what I'm talking about. How can we be there for one another to help them not feel like they're alone? To feel like they have no friends? To feel like they're isolated or abandoned? Well, some of us might be at that place. Hopefully not. What about when I was sick? Well, we've heard through the years testimonies of God's healing, but yet we've also heard prayer requests of God's needing of healing. And because we're not perfect, we're going to battle sickness. We've got a broken foot right now that we're praying for healing. Right? We've got allergies, right? That was just brought out, Pat, that you're dealing with right now. There's many of us here that are dealing with things that we're not in this perfect state. We're at the, and the Lord says, what are you doing for them? What are you doing to help them? With what you have, what can you do? If we measure them, well, I'm nobody. I don't have anything. According to God's standards or the world standards? Well, the world standard says, you don't have no money. What can you do? But God's standard says,
you can pray for them. You can encourage them.
You could serve them.
You can at least say hi to them. You can at least go and minister to them. How about this last check? In trouble. My friend, you brought a request about a friend that's battling addiction. That's awesome. Maybe you're, listen to me, what I'm saying is awesome. Not that he's battling addiction. But the idea that you're there appealing for prayer for him. That you are standing in the gap for your friend. You're holding God's hand and you're reaching out to your friend's hand. And you're that conduit, you're that vessel, you're that instrument, you're that tool that God is using to make a difference. You see, the very thing that we're doing Sunday to Sunday, by standing in the gap for other people, this is the wealth that God is talking about. This is the joy that the Lord is talking about. That we that would struggle, that we would battle, that we would have problems, that we wouldn't give up, that we would persevere, we would continue, we would move on. If we know that I could make this, even though I don't have, I could make this. And God's with me. Some of you, be ready for this. I know some of you are like, okay, that's me. I'm going to be ready. Some of you, be ready for this. God wants to bless you so much material-wise. Why? Because your faithfulness of where you've been now. I really believe that. That the favor of God will come upon some of you so well, so that you can sit on your pile of gold and go, yeah, and do gold angels and coins, you know, I mean, just going crazy. No. So that you could literally take what you have and keep on blessing as you're blessing now. Because who you are now will be magnified. When God comes in that favor. Now, some may be in the other realm where it's like, I want to be on that line, but I'm not on that line. I'm on this line where we're still struggling. No, God says you're actually the richest because you trust in him day to day. You're walking with him day to day. You're seeing him day to day. Actually, you're in the highest position. I know this doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But for some reason, James got it. For some reason, Paul got it. And I think that what they're saying is that we can get this too if we chew on this a little bit more. Let me read through these verses one more time. I could see smoke coming out of your ears. And it's like kind of like, okay, what's he talking about? Here we go. Let's read this again. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. How do you pass the test? How do you pass the test? You don't give up, and your focus is on your relationship with God by loving him more today than you did yesterday. Think about that. I'm going to end here. I've challenged many teenagers when they tell me that they found that perfect person. Oh, I'm in love. I've challenged some family members, and I've said this to them. Do they love the things that you love more than you? And they go, what do you mean? Well, one girl said she likes to do this certain activity. I go, does that person love to do the activity more than you love to do it? He goes, well, they kind of get bored with what I do. I said, okay, let's keep on going. Does that person love your family more than you do? No, they have trouble with my dad.
My dad doesn't really like the idea that I'm wanting to date somebody. Okay, let's go on from there. Do they love God more than you do? No, they just barely go to church. They said they were Christian, but they just barely go to church once in a while. I said, okay. If your point of measurement and everything that you like and do and who you are is right here, and that special person that comes your way doesn't even, your bar should be, they should love my family more than I do if they're going to marry me. It's like, what? No way. There would be no in-law jokes then, right? You know, what? No way, possible. What we're really getting at here is, do they love God more than you? If you have to lower your standard, come on, hear me, please. If you have to lower your standard, set it so high that when you lower it, you're at least lowering it to the point where you love God. At least lower it to the point where you love your family. You love watching football on Sunday. Do they? No, they hate it. Well, that may not work for you then, possibly. I just made that up, being that football just started. But I want you to think about that. If I'm going to lower my standard in any manner whatsoever, I've got to lower it to the place that they're going to be equal with me. And here's to the challenge. Well, how much do I love God then? If I'm saying God is number one, God is my priority, God is it, then the person, that special person in my life, has to love God even more, or at least I got to lower my standard as much as I do. They have to. Why is this so important? Because according to James, the first act of wisdom is your love for God. How do I measure that love for God? Well, if it's going to be hanging out with you, then how much do you love God? How much do you go after God and the things of God? How much do you dedicate to God? How much is it that God is like number one? My friends, I'm a preacher. That's my job. That's my call. I know you're looking at me like, duh, we know that. But hear me. If I'm not doing my job to challenge you to walk with God with everything you got, I would be the biggest hypocrite up here saying that my walk with God isn't all that. No, what I have to do, and anyone that stands up here or in any other pulpit, has to literally stand and say, look, my life's not perfect, but I'm doing the best I can. And I'm going to show you I'm doing the best I can. Or else I should shut my mouth. So I have to get to that place where I'm willing to stand up and say, I love God. I love God. And I'm trying to help you understand, so can you. And let's seek God together for wisdom that we could all love Him together. We can start today. We can start right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Stand with me, please. I know next week you guys will get this message, okay? Okay, next. Here we go. Luke 2:52. Closing with this. Jesus, from the age of 12 to the age of 30. We're talking preteen, teenage, and young adult years. Some of the most challenging years of life. So much change. We don't know anything about Jesus from the age of 12 to 30. But Luke 2:52. And the Bible says that Jesus grew in these four ways. And the first one was wisdom. He grew in wisdom, deeper in understanding this. He grew in stature. Physically, he was active. He grew in favor with God, and he grew in favor with man. The first thing that Jesus grew in was wisdom. What is that wisdom? Understanding his relationship with his Father. He'd say, my Father and I are one. He goes, if you're looking at God, Jesus said, you could see me. Paul said, look, I'm not the perfect example. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I have a problem. He even called himself the chief of sinners. He goes, but I am willing to say, I love God. Look at my example. It's not perfect, but look at my example. My friend, what is the beginning of wisdom for us according to James? Be willing to show everybody that you love God, whether you have everything or you have nothing. Because if you have nothing, you have everything. And if you have everything and you have nothing, it's just like so. Hey, Alfred, stop talking. Just pray. Okay. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we're going to worship with this song. We're not just going to sing a song. We're going to praise you. We're going to worship you sincerely, in spirit and in truth. We'll close in prayer. But God, these verses work with us through this week. We want wisdom, Lord, and what to do and how to be. Thank you.